1 Samuel 13. Notice the title of the message, Saul's Low View of the Commandments of God, or you could say the Word of God cost him his kingdom. We're to have reverence for our God, and we're to have reverence for the Word of God. And when men don't, it is costly. We saw it last week in the last verse that we looked at in Psalm 119, 128, where he says, I consider your word right in all things, and I hate every false way. That's something we are to take to heart. As we read in that psalm as well, God's word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God's word is true. His commandments are true. And when we shun the commandments of God, there are costly things that come from that. We'll see here tonight that oftentimes it's the case with people. We don't want it to be us, and I'm not broad brushing. I've just seen it so much over the years, and you see it talked about in the Word, and we'll see it, where people will even make a profession of faith, and the Lord knows folks' hearts, and they get excited about the Lord so far. They're even excited about the Word until God's Word sheds light on an area that contradicts what they believe. And then you come to a crossroad. Am I going to walk with God's word? I'm good with God's word because it's lining up with what I believe. But now it's shedding light on something and an area that I believe different in. We see it with Saul. We see him coming to a point of him wanting to do his own thing. He is fine with becoming king. There are certain things he's walking in. But when, again, it's time to fully yield to the Lord, instead he goes with his own ideas and his own ways. It cost him the kingdom, and it cost so many people so many things because of his blatant disobedience. So we're going to see that tonight. Last week we saw Samuel addressing the people. Remember, they wanted that king, but they were told God's to be your king and so forth. They came to Samuel with that. Samuel went to the Lord. The Lord said, give them over to what they want. They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. We know that Saul has had a little bit of a victory as the Spirit of God's come upon them. But the Lord wants to make sure they understand really what's going on. And so Samuel reminds them that, hey, this was your idea. And he clears his name, and again, going to them, if I've robbed you anyway, if I have not been upright and straight with you, tell me. And they said, you've been upright and straight with us. And then as he was led by the Spirit of God, he pointed out their sin and asking for a king over God being their king. They lamented over that, but then God is so gracious and merciful, he shared with them how the Lord had a heart for them still, and if they and their king would be yielded to the word of God, God would bless them nevertheless. Remember, he gave the history lesson that God has worked through men previously, and when they were yielded to the Lord blessed them. And so if you and your king will obey the Lord and had a heart after God, God will bless you. And then that's where they ask Samuel, you know, they really don't respond saying, we're going to do that. They kind of just listen, and then they say to Samuel, well, don't quit praying for us. And it's huge because he says, if I quit praying for you, I'm in sin. And we talked about that, the call and command to be a people of prayer. And he said, not only will I not quit praying for you, I'm also going to instruct you with the word of God. And it was like, I'm going to stand on the word and teach you the word of God, whether you like it or not. And we know that, again, Samuel was a Levite as well as a judge, and that was part of his ministry. And so it was as if, you're going to do what you're going to do, but all I can do is be accountable for myself. I will pray for you, and I will uphold the word of God and teach the word of God to you. So again, now we come here to chapter 13. We kind of overviewed it a bit. Let's dive into it and see how this unfolds. As again, we'll see Saul's low view of the commands of God cost him his kingdom. Verse 1, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel... That's verse 1. We'll stop there, and then we'll see what comes next. Because I think this is huge. It looks like maybe just, you know what, a line put there to kind of set up the scene. And in a way it is, but there's something here for us, something to consider. Oftentimes, I've observed, and I believe I'll be able to point out Jesus teaching this, around the 2-year mark, and the dates can vary. Sometimes it's 6 months, a year. Sometimes it's 5 years or so. I've seen oftentimes it's around the 2 years mark That time is often very telling when it comes to a Christian's walk, Christians getting involved in ministry, especially when individuals come on staff to be compensated for ministry, which is a biblical thing. That after about 2 years, the shine and the excitement of what is new begins to wear off. Now, at that point, there should be depth there. And it's like, I don't need the shiny things anymore because I got the depth. I got the depth of the word. I don't need an emotional excitement. And it's not in any way, shape, or form demeaning feelings and excitement. It's good to be excited about the Lord. But if it's just got to be about Christianity to be shining and excitement and what's the next new big thing and so forth, you're not going to get far, because we're called soldiers, and sometimes you just got to get in the trench and onward Christian soldier. And it's got to be about the depth of knowing the Lord and the call of the gospel and our purpose here to serve God Almighty. But after a few years, this is true with many things, the shine and the excitement of what's new is gone. The rubber starts to hit the road, so to speak, you know. The reality of the grind sets in. And yes, the Lord strengthens us in all things, but we go through the word and we read so much about trials and tribulations and persecutions, and we're called farmers and soldiers and boxers and wrestlers and long distance runners. You got to grind if you're going to be successful in those things, if you're going to finish the course. You have to have a mentality that goes beyond shiny things and excitement of to this is what I am called to do, and come what may, I am here to serve the Lord and walk with God. It's where, again, oftentimes the cares of life begin to press in, because you've come to that place of following the Lord or even stepping forth in a ministry to serve the Lord, and you're excited about that. But again, with that comes challenges and difficulties. We get stretched. The Bible talks about refiner's fires. You know, we're tested by the fire. We get chastened by the Lord. Those things can be painful and difficult, but oh, what good things come out of them when we press forward in the Lord. We grow through that. But that's when oftentimes then the cares of the world come along and begin to try to lure us back. Is where persecutions can come in and they cry out, it's time to walk away from this. You know what? It's not for me. Or it's time to downplay it, and we need to move this Christianity or service to the Lord down here and make other things a priority. It's where non-biblical ideas get tested and challenged. Do you really believe the word? Where individuals are in a place of, well, I believe that and I believe that in the word, because they already believe that, but now you start seeing things that contradict what you believe, and you got to ask the question, am I going to die to myself and do things God's way? Do I really believe him? It's oftentimes where people can start to lose their zeal for the Lord and start to serve themselves, to go backward, or worse yet, it exposes that perhaps they went out because they were never of, as is talked about in the first John. And look, it's not my place to judge hearts. These are just facts, and these are things we want to look at concerning ourselves. Because we'll see here, again, last week or the week before, we saw Saul, the Spirit of God coming on him, moving on him. But we're going to see here, things radically change when year three comes. And we'll go over that in a second. To establish this, though, and we're laying groundwork for our text here. We're laying groundwork for the chapter here. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 13:20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It's shiny, it's exciting, they're full of joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word of God, he stumbles immediately. And part of that persecution could be God's word saying, I don't agree with you in this. You're wrong in this. Part of it can be persecution because you're preaching the gospel. And the world loves its own. And if you're going to live for the Lord, there's going to be some persecutions. Oftentimes, early on. It's from your family or people close to you. And you got to step back. Am I going to go forward in the Lord? Or am I going to shrink back or deny the Lord to appease mom and dad or my daughter or whatever it is? These are just facts. And you guys, you know, many of you have gone through these things. There's no root in themselves, though. Saul was a man with no root in himself, and you'll see it in his life. You see it in the text. No root in himself. There's not a depth there. Remember, he got called to be king, and part of the instruction was he was to take a copy of the word and read it through. I got a sense with Saul, he never opened the book once. The Lord also says, now he who receives seed amongst the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So it's similar. The cares of the world start calling them. They were excited about the Lord, onward Christian soldier, and so forth. Then they start seeing this is a grind of their steps of faith. You know what? There's steps of faith where I got to trust in the Lord and what he's called me to do and for him to provide for me as I steward what he's put into my hands and I want to serve him. And again, will I have the things that I need? And so oftentimes people will gravitate from the Lord first and serving him to, again, either him taking off the list or drop so low where he's almost an afterthought and they go back to how they were living before, maybe just a little clean. And again, these are pictures of year one, year two, somewhere in there, there's an excitement, there's a joy, but then the rubber hits the road. And of course, we don't have it in our text, but if you continue to read in Matthew 13, he talks about the seed that falls on the good soil. And it bears 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit, where these are not bearing fruit at all. They wither away. There's no root in themselves. It's interesting, this verse, Saul reigned 1 year when he reigned 2 years over Israel. There's many that believe, you know, the Hebrew implies in that statement there in the Hebrew, it implies that he reigned 1 and 2 difficult years over Israel. So it kind of goes back to this idea of, you know what, tribulation comes, the endure for a while and tribulation comes. And you see that in Saul's first few years. Look at, if you're going to become king over a people that have oppressors, there are going to be some difficulties along the way. And Saul's experiencing them. But we'll see in this, it's a test. It's being tested. What kind of seed are you? What kind of soil are you? You know what? Do you have a reverence for God? There's a crossroads before us here in this chapter that we're going to clearly see. And because of his low view of God's word, it cost him his kingdom. And we'll see Samuel telling him, if you would have heeded God's commands, the kingdom would have been established in your name forever. And we wouldn't be talking about Jesus, son of David. We'd be talking about Jesus, the son of Saul. Guys, that's a big deal. It's a huge matter. It's not a small thing to take God's word lightly. Now again, Samuel had warned the people about the behavior of the king that they wanted. And we saw Saul starting off really cowering. He'd been anointed king. It's time to introduce him as king to the people. He's off hiding in the tool shed. The Lord knows where he's at. The Lord's like, he's over here. They get him. They bring him out. He's head and shoulders above everybody. The Holy Spirit says he's the best looking guy around. So you know that's true. God doesn't lie. Even though he had been hiding amongst the tool shed and you saw his character, he comes out head and shoulders above everybody and the people applaud him, long live the king, and all of a sudden he gets confidence because the people approved of him. That's problematic. Don't live for the approval of men, live for the approval of God. So a confidence comes upon him. And then in God's grace, the Spirit of God comes upon him as he would prophets, priests, and kings, at times even ones that had no root in themselves in the Old Testament. Because down the line, the Spirit of God no longer comes upon Saul, and a false spirit comes upon him. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and again, they get that victory over the Ammonites who had come to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said, we'll make a covenant with you, but you've got to take out your eye. Your right eye. And rightfully so, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he goes out in a righteous anger and brings a victory. But now the year three has come, and we see clearly that same guy that was hiding in the tool shed, when it was about him, it wasn't God's called me to this, so I got to trust in God and go out, even though everything in me saying hide in the shed. I got to trust in the Lord and go out in front of these people and be relying on God. That was a selfish act in that tool shed amongst the equipment. We see this surfacing because the root never took place in him when it could. We even tasted and saw God was good. Now notice verse 2. Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan, this is his son, and Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. Now this might just seem like, okay, we're laying down information here. But no, this is huge. He chose for himself those he felt could serve his best interest for himself. He was fulfilling prophecy that had been given by Samuel when he warned them about wanting a king. He basically told them, let God rule over you. God will bless you and go before you. He is not here to take from you. He is here to give to you. But if you want a king like the nations, you need to be born. He's going to take from you whatever he wants for himself. In fact, he had said specifically in 1 Samuel 8:10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will rule over you, reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and he will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and make weapons for war and equipment for his chariots. He's saying you're not going to get a servant. You're going to get someone who looks out for his own best interest. Not a lot's changed in politics over the last 3,500 years. There's a few exceptions, but good grief. Later on, it would say in 1 Samuel 14:52, and at this point, Saul's just spent. But it says, now there was a fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. This wasn't him taking them for the army of the Lord. This wasn't saying this guy can serve this position because he can serve God well here and he'll serve the people here. No, this was about Saul. I see something in them that will benefit me. And the call upon the king of Israel was not for it to be about the king of Israel, but it was to be about serving the Lord and serving the people. And guys, the exact same thing's true about us. We're to love the Lord God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then our neighbor as what? Ourself. That's the Lord, others, and then lastly, us. The Lord said in Matthew 20:25, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it should not be so among you. And he talks about he who is least will be the greatest. Saul lorded his authority over them, and he started to fulfill those prophecies of taking the best for himself. Now, this is interesting. And this is going to tie back in when we go deeper into this. It says he sent the rest home. He sent those home who he felt could not benefit him. Now, he was called to serve the Lord and to serve all the people. Look, at a place of leadership is a place of servitude in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God, period. The most able he was to rule over, as well as the least able. But these individuals that he felt could not benefit them, instead of shepherding them, he scattered them. Now we're going to see in a minute, in verse 13, I believe, somewhere in there, when the kingdom is stripped from him because he does not heed the commandments of God, Samuel prophesies God's going to raise up a king who has a heart after himself. And that will be David. Again, Saul sent the outcast home, where David, when later on he's running from Saul, all the outcasts come out to him. 1 Samuel 22:1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Adullam means refuge in Hebrew. I need to find refuge in a rock. We know our refuge is in Christ. It says, so when his brothers and his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And notice verse 2. Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there was about 400 men with him. And many of these outcasts that were in debt and despair and discontented ended up becoming David's mighty men. Some of the greatest warriors in the history of the Word of God. You kind of read about it there at the end of 2 Samuel and Chronicles, where it's like, there was a guy on a snowy day, he went down and he slayed an Egyptian who was 9 feet tall, and you're like, trip out on that. You know what I'm talking about, that section in there? I love the one where one of them defends a field of a few acres and the barley in it from the intruders that wanted to come, and everyone ran off and he just stood and he defended that field. I thought, that's a call to every pastor in the little field where God's put him in. And every one of us in our home and where he's places. Like so on. Oh, we worry about this or that. Stand on the ground where God's. Hold your ground where you are. And these outcasts, look at, that had really been disregarded by Saul, came out to David. Aren't you glad that our God welcomes the outcasts? The debt, those in debt, despair and discontented. Again, we'll see he's a man after God's own heart, and this reflects the Lord's heart, and Saul's action is the opposite of the Lord's heart. The Lord says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. David exhibited that, and God's called us to exhibit that as well. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out for your own interests, only for your own interests, but also for the interests in others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it talks about an humbling himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Not for just, again, the high and mighty and the clean and the spectacular, but for all. In fact, Jesus even talks about, I didn't come to say that was righteous, but, you know, it's sinners. We're commanded to do the same thing. Now, again, you look at that with your natural eyes, and that's what Saul was doing. He's like, there's no personal gain for me in this lot. You guys can go. Oh, you can benefit me, so you come along the side of me. And oftentimes when you're poured out for others, if you look at it through natural eyes, your natural eyes will say, you got nothing to gain here. But that's not what the Lord says. Acts 20:35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so many scriptures along these lines, Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Saul's actions, no doubt, grieved the Lord, where David's, they blessed the heart of the Lord. Again, a man after my own heart. Now notice verse 3. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Now again, Jonathan is Saul's son. We're going to learn a lot more about him, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. And it's amazing. Jonathan is a man of God. You really see the opposite of Saul in Jonathan. And I don't want to start preaching another sermon here. There's a lot to glean from Saul's son Jonathan in the scripture. Then Saul blew the trumpet. Now notice what happens here. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So they're saying, man, this Jonathan, I don't know about that Saul, but this Jonathan, his son, he just attacked us. And we see he survives. And in fact, the next chapter, he really attacks them. They heard of it. And when you hear about someone attacking you and you losing, you're going to talk about them. No doubt they're singing his praises in the sense of, where'd this guy come from? But notice, then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines. You liar. And that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Listen, Jonathan, a mighty man of God, as we're going to see, moved by faith in attacking the Philistines. We're going to see in a few chapters that he looks to the Lord first whether he should attack the Philistines, and the Lord gives him clear direction to do so. And then he does as the occasion demands, and God is with him in it. So he's out here walking by faith because God had told them they would have victory over the Philistines. He just needed some men of faith that believed the word of God and trusted in God's promises. Meanwhile, Saul, what's he doing? Before, we saw him hiding in the tool shed, hiding amongst the equipment. You could say here, you see him hiding amongst the horns and the brass section of the band. And then he took one of those horns, and it says he blew it and falsely took credit for what he had not done. What do you see Saul doing here? You see him spreading lies. Falsehoods in light of reality and scripture. And lies birth lies. And you're going to see that this becomes Saul's pattern. Obsessed with people think about him and lies birthing lies. And it's a very dangerous place to be, especially if you're a leader of others in any way, shape, or form. There is a higher accountability in that. Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be far better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. And a lot of stumbling blocks were put out in Israel because of Saul's lies. We need to make sure we're promoting biblical truth, not lies and a false narrative. And there's so many lies and false narratives. Hey, people need to hear the truth. The truth sets people free. And we have the truth. We have the word of God. You're like, oh, I'm going to figure my whole life. I'm going to take my whole life to find the truth. And then those last years, I'm going to proclaim it. Bro, open your word. It's right there. Again, Saul lied because he was consumed with man's opinion of him. He wanted to be highly viewed and regarded by men, and yet he was not concerned with how God saw him. This is a dangerous place to be in. So many verses on this. Interesting, Matthew 6:2, I thought about this when he blew that trumpet. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Not only did he blow the trumpet, he actually didn't even do the deed. And then Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, the stranger not your own lips. But he's praising himself. You'll see this as a pattern that's to his downfall. Proverbs 25:27, it's not good to eat much honey. I had a nice peanut butter and honey sandwich yesterday, but only one. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. This guy continually would seek his own glory. He was obsessed with people's thought. That's what again moved him to become king when they drug him out of the shed, when they all said, long live the king, I'm down, they like me. Versus God's called me to it. They might hate me, but I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. And look, it seems like he gets away with it here. And maybe he does. The Lord knew the truth, though. We have it pinned in the scripture. But think about later on, a song would be sung that Saul couldn't get in and manipulate. We've talked about it before. After David slays Goliath, remember the song that he would come on and sing? Saul has slain thousands. And no doubt he's like, I like how this is starting. And then David has slain tens of thousands. And notice 1 Samuel 18:7. So the women sang as they danced. So there's even a dance, you know, do the David or whatever they call it. Maybe it was like a dance where they take a pita and they fill it up. You fill up the pita and then you put it on the plate and you take it and you eat the pita. You know, I don't know. But the woman sang and danced and said, Saul has slain thousands and David has tens thousands. And Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David tens thousands and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can I do? Now what more can he but have the kingdom? And this is the thing that's sad here. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And you got to understand, David's a type of Christ. This is Saul saying, my way is right and the Lord's way is wrong. I'm going to eye this type of Christ. It's about me, not him. It's about what's said about me, not what he says about me or thinks about me. Guys, these are things that our flesh, this is like exposing our flesh. You're not me, not me. I'm so humble and you know what? I'm the most humble person around and everyone knows I'm humble. Do the math on that. Verse 5, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. I just put in the notes, be careful when you run your mouth, you might get called out. Because this is like bringing nuclear weapons around Israel. Those would be the 30,000 chariots in that day. And we'll see at the end of this that Israel only had two swords in their whole army, Saul and David, because there was no blacksmiths because the Philistines didn't let them have them. And it shouldn't have been that way. Again, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In his pride, there wasn't a hedge of protection around him, but an open door for the enemy to attack. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. Again, when they saw with their eyes. It was a carnal people fixed on natural things that cried out, give us a king that appeases our eyes. To the point when they looked past his complete lack of faith in God and saw his stature and said, okay, this is our guy, even though they just saw something disgraceful. They were driven by their eyes. And now they see the enemy with their eyes and they scattered into caves and holes. This is the result of Saul's way, of Saul not heeding the word of God. This comes out more here. We're not reading into things here. This is very, very clear in this passage. Trouble's mounting. They have no direction. They're being driven into kings. But hey, they had a king. They had the best king looking king in the world. Verse 7. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was not still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So some of the people take off. Others are following Saul trembling because he's trembling. Notice there's no assurance given to them from the word of God. No prayers are being offered up. There's no crying out to God. There's no, hey guys, I know what we need to do. Let's fast today and seek God. There's none of that. But they're getting what they wanted. They wanted a man to govern them versus God. Isn't it good to know that God is governing your life? Verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Now we'll see he does come within the 7 days, just not till the very end of the day. And the people were scattered from him or from Saul. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. We saw earlier in chapter 10, this timetable set by Samuel to Saul. When he says, 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And this was a pattern that seemed was there. You know, that again, it was Samuel being faithful to Saul. You get in trouble, go to Gilgal, and I'll be there within 7 days. Clearly established there. We see it reiterated here. 7 days is almost completely gone. We'll see in a second. There was still time in the day. And we got to understand here, look at this, was Saul being tested. This is more of how will Saul respond than anything else. Will he be found an evildoer, or will he wait on the Lord and do as the occasion demands? Because the occasion demand one thing, wait. The command of God had been given through Samuel, a judge, a Levite, a prophet of God. All you got to do is wait. That's all the occasion demanded by faith. Just wait. But he didn't heed the command, the word of God. He had a low view of it. Interesting. Psalm 37:9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We're going to develop this more in a second, but side note, our trials are the same way. God's testing us. This was a test for Saul, and he's failing it here. It helps in a trial. It helps in a fire to recognize, look, at this is showing me who I am. This shows me my mettle. This really shows me where I am with my walk with the Lord. And when you recognize God's called me to trust him in this, it's so helpful. God's going to go before me. God's with me. It's not time to abandon God's protocol. It's time to trust in the Lord even more so. And trials and tribulations and challenges are Christianity, and the word of God shouldn't go out the window. It should be when we double down. Notice 1 Peter 1:6. In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Test comes in this. And he's being tested, and Saul sees the people are scattered from him. And instead of walking by faith, which would be just wait and trust, Samuel's coming. He's the priest. He'll offer sacrifice. He'll bring intercession. Instead, he goes by his eyes. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And what's he do? He assumes, first of all, he doesn't wait for Samuel as commanded by God. And then secondly, he assumes the role of a priest, which is a gross violation of Scripture. The Levites were the only ones to bring these types of offerings before the Lord. You can't put it any other way. It's not a small infraction. It's evil. It shows he has no respect for the ordinances of God. I go along with the word until the word doesn't go along with me. Doesn't go along with me. So guess what? I don't go along with the word now. Again, Psalm 119:128. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. He brings a sacrifice, Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. And he could have just said, look it, Lord, I'm running out of time here. Lord, get Samuel here. We're going to call out to you. It would have been so delightful to the Lord, but instead he brings an abominable sacrifice. Waiting would have made all the difference in the world. Notice Isaiah 49:23, they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Verse 10, now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Boy, isn't that how it often works? And notice here, there's something in this. This isn't just like laying out the facts. It is the facts, but there's truth in these facts. This shows he didn't even think what he did was a big deal, because God's word was not a big deal to him. You're going to see this clearly here in a second if you're not already seeing it. Again, the command of God was right. Saul is wrong, but he's blinded by his pride, by his false indoctrinations. Verse 11, and Samuel said, what have you done? Remember, not a word that Samuel said fell to the ground. He spoke this in authority. And Saul said, well, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, he did though, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, not this is what God's word said, I said, the Philistines will come now, will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Again, that wasn't his place. Therefore, hear this, therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Guys, this is a huge chapter. Samuel, who actually feared God, who had reverence for God, had a reverence for the word of God, who not following God's word to have a reverence for it was not an option, immediately sees this incredibly different than Saul sees it. Samuel says, what have you done? Again, this goes back to Romans 3, 4. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. And so notice, he says, when I saw through my eyes, how about looking to the Lord? Guys, when the Philistines are round about and the enemy comes in, your whole perspective changes when you yield to God, pray to God, factor in God. You see a similar type of situation in 2 Kings 6, 5. And it's Elijah and his servant Gehazi. And it says, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Doesn't it give you goosebumps? But he's not seeing that way. He sees through his own eyes, his own opinion, his own ways. He doesn't want to pick up the word of God. It says, then Saul said, then I said, the Philistines will come down on me now at Gilgal. This is his own understanding. The Lord said, wait. And he said, no, I can't wait. They're going to come on me. You don't know that. Better to be found waiting on the Lord and have the Philistines coming in than disobey God, leaning on your own understanding. I thought about this when I read this. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. We get in trouble when we start putting false narratives forward and we say, this is what will happen. And I talked about this a couple times, but Alistair Begg, when he told that grandma to go to her son, her grandson's gay wedding, marrying a transgender male, a revered pastor, you talk about doing things man's way, not God's way. Here's what he said. He goes, if you don't go, that relationship will cease to be. That's evil, man. You don't know that. He didn't know that. How about do what God's called you to do and let God go before you and watch God even give you a greater influence? But no, I got it figured out. If you don't go, this is what's going to happen. You don't know that. How dare you say that? Compromise, because if you don't, something bad will happen. No, follow God's word and trust God and watch God go before you. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And all your ways. Not just in nine of the ways, but one of the ways I don't agree with God, so I'll do it my way over here. All your ways, and he'll direct your path, and God will direct your path into green pastures. You might need to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but you're going to end up in the green pastures. And then he says, I felt compelled. So he saw, he said, then he felt. Our feelings never triumph over God's word. A feelings-led man over the word of God is a foolish man, a deceived man, a man headed for trouble. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully above, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. These are tests. Saul's being tested, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And think about it, so much today is based on feelings, not only in the world, but in Christendom. Feelings that contradict the Bible and reality. We're living in a time where people just make stuff up, get a few experts to sign off, and then we're all required to go along with it. I don't want to be part of that. I do not want to play that game. And that's going to offend some people. Some folks are going to get all bent up, but here's the thing. We are not here to love people unto hell and unto lies. We're here to see them set free through the truth of God's word. Here's the thing. When folks come along and say, sign off of this nonsense, I say, show me biblically where it is. And if it's not here, if it's not in the scripture, we don't want anything to do with it. And a lot of people shrink back because they get judged by men and talked about by men. We're going to be judged by God. We're going to be judged by Him. And we're not doing anyone any favors when they go along with what's made up with a few experts sign off on when it's not even based in the reality of the scripture or truth. Because God's word is based in the reality of truth. Listen, the science and the morality of scripture is spot on. It's right. It's tested, it's tried, and it's true. Verse 13. Let's start landing the plane here. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly, and hear it, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. Low view of God's word. Low view of the commandments of God. Guys, he would have established his kingdom forever. We'd be talking about Jesus, the son of Saul, the son of Kish, not Jesus, the son of David, the son of Jesse. Again, you see Samuel's high view of God's word and Saul's low view. This would be the beginning of the end of him. He would never repent. He just drifts more and more and more and more. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? These aren't small matters here. Verse 14, but now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. What a difference between the king they wanted. Just give us a guy head and shoulders above everybody else. And now it's the Lord stepping in. Okay, the kingdom's coming from you. I'm going to get someone in here that's concerned about my heart and the things that are upright. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Do you hear that? You shunned the word of God. You thought light of the word. I don't agree with the word here, so we're going to shun the word. Guys, this applies to us today. You're like, why are you guys so into the Bible? Why do you pull the Bible? It's the word of God. And it's going to lead you into life and green pastures. This book's not a killjoy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But every man and person will be brought to that crossroad. The test of what kind of soil is your heart. Is it the shallow, the stony, or the good soil? Do you agree with all God's word, or up to the point where, well, God's word doesn't agree with me? David was a boy at this time. We know he's probably about 14, 16 when he went out and slayed Goliath down the road a bit. Might be 12 years old, and God says, I'm going to find a man from my heart. There's a little shepherd boy. And he was out there worshiping God, writing psalms, slaying bears and lions to faithfully protect his little insignificant flock. No one even noticed him, not even his own father, but God noticed. Better to be noticed by God and noticed by no man than want to be noticed by all men by why you don't notice God. That was pretty good. Stumble a little bit. What's this look like, a man after God's own heart? We'll go deeper into this, Lord willing, down the road, but just a few things of David. David put his faith fully in the Lord. That's why a child went out and slayed a giant, because he believed the word. He had a high view of the word. He took biblical steps of faith. Again, a high view of God and his word and a contrite view of himself. Saul would chase him. I'm just a flea. I'm a partridge out here. And it wasn't self-loathing, because that's prideful. But when you see God for who he is and how big he is, you realize it's about him, not about me. He was a true worshiper of God. They call him the psalmist of Israel. More concerned with God's opinion, what men thought of him. Again, you'll see it early on. He goes out and goes down to the battle to see what's happening. He's like, what's up with this giant? And his brothers begin to, you know what, belittle him. Shouldn't you be out there with those little sheep? You're just out here to troublemake. And he's like, I don't care what you guys think about me. Someone needs to go out and slay this giant in the name of the Lord. He didn't get all offended and, hey, wait a minute. You know, I've been doing big things. I'm just here to serve God. And listen, though he sinned, and he did. Because somebody said, how could he be man after a God heart what he did? Yes, he did. But here's the thing. God chastened him, and he humbled his heart, and he repented. Yes. And David was often to do it quickly. And then we touch on it. He welcomed outcasts. And there's a lot more. Verse 15, then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. It's like Saul's not even fazed. You think he'd weep. You think he'd lament. You think he'd say, oh, God, forgive me. Instead, let me count my boys up. Where's my men at? Get my guys around here. We can do it with our guys. No remorse. Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. 16, Saul, Jonathan's son, and the people present with them remained at Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Again, probably without Jonathan, and I know this, God doesn't slay the righteous with the wicked. And the best thing Saul had going for him is that he had a son that actually believed in God. Verse 17, then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned on the road of Ophrah to the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road of Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboam towards the wilderness. Saul's reeling, the enemy strategizing. This guy's over here disobeying God while the enemy smells blood, looking for Israelites to devour. Verse 19, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. And guys, this isn't the product of the Philistines' power. It's the product of Israel's sin. They disregarded the sword of the word, so guess what? They didn't have a sword in their hand. And when you live like the world, you want to imitate the world, you want to forfeit. You do that, you forfeit the power of God, and there's no sword, there's no power. And in this case, it was the case physically and spiritually. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And for the charge for sharpening was a pim, for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to set the points of the goads. They're dependent upon the enemy even to exist. That's what happens with the people here, because again, Saul reflected the people. We don't want God to rule over us, as God's word says. We want a man like the world has. We want to do things our way, not God's way. And now you're subjected to the enemy. And finally, 22. Boom, look at that. We're going to roll right in here. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to pass to the pass of Michmash. So there's only two swords. Saul's got one and Jonathan's got one. And you follow the line through, and how sad, Saul would use that sword to take his own life. You don't think the commandments of God are a large thing? Saul's way would lead him to selfishly suiciding himself at the end. The night after consulting with a witch in Endor, when even at the end he could have humbled his heart and called on God, but he refused. Instead, he goes to this witch, and then he's all, you know what, upset about it. And she's like, hey, have a good meal. And so he even feeds his belly, when at that point, bro, when are you going to repent? He never did. Jonathan, though, would use his sword through faith in the Lord to beat back the enemy. And he's almost like a stopgap king between Saul and David. Where you can say, man, if it weren't for Jonathan. But see, God always has a guy. God always has a gal. God's always looking for someone. Is there someone who fears me even in the midst of this mess? He's looking for you to be that one. And I'll close with this. How are you using the sword of the Lord or the word of God? Do you even regard it? Do you have a high view of it? A low view of it? Is it the final say on all matters, or just a book you agree with when it agrees with you? Notice what God says about the word, or what the word of God says about God concerning his word. Psalm 138:2, for you have magnified your word above your name. Do you magnify God's word above your ways? Above the philosophies of the world, doctrines of demons? Lord, grant us grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. We glorify you. We honor you, God. We thank you that you're good to us, God. Let us be found a people waiting on the Lord and walking in the word of the Lord. I hope and pray tonight, God, that our faith has been built. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. This isn't just some book. This is the word of God as the Holy Spirit moved upon holy men. And it is the prophetic word confirmed. Grow us in you, God. Let us not be concerned with the opinions of men, but only with the heart and mind of the Lord. If you're here tonight and you haven't called upon the Lord, today's the day of salvation. We are sinners. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the grave, and it is true what the word says. As Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And praise God, whoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. If that's you, call on him. And maybe you're here tonight and you've had a low view of God's word and you know it. I encourage you. You need to rectify that with God. If you think this is just some story about some king way back when, guys, this is God's word for us. Oh, Lord, let us take heed. Bring that before God. Be honest with God with it. Let him meet you where you're at. A humble and contrite heart, he won't refuse. But he's opposed to the proud. Oh, but he gives grace to the humble. We thank you, we praise you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name, and we said together, amen.